Well, today we reach the end of a journey together. We have been looking into the life of Abraham for quite some time now, and this is, I counted them last night, this is the 29th message in this Called to Crossover series about Abraham and his life and his times and his dealings with God and all of those things. And so we've reached the end of the story, and the end of a story is always kind of a bittersweet place to get to because it means that we're going to start something new soon. But we have to come to grips with the end of Abraham's story, and of course, Abraham's story ends with his passing. And so this morning, we're going to be talking a little bit about death and about the reality of that and looking at it through the lens of the end of Abraham's life. Not a topic anybody's really cheering to talk about at any given time, probably, but it confronts us in the pages of Scripture, and I think that's there for a reason, in order that we might confront that reality ourselves as human beings. So Abraham has already said goodbye to Sarah, and he has guided a servant to find a wife for Isaac. So now we look at the end of his story, and the title of the message is Passing Prayers, because as I'm looking this week at the end of Abraham's story, I kept thinking about what we see there and what prayers might have been going through the mind and maybe from the mouth of Abraham near the end of his life, and how might we, as followers of Christ today, as God's people, how might we pray better about the passing? Right? So we're going to start in Genesis chapter 25. I'll be reading verses 1 through 11. Abraham had taken another wife whose name was Keturah, and she bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, Shuha. Easy for you to say. Jokshan was the father of Sheba and Dedan. The descendants of Dedan were the Asherites, the Letushites, and the Leumites. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Ephner, Hanok, Abida, and Elda. All of these were the descendants of Keturah. Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac. But while he was still living, he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines and then sent them away from his son Isaac to the land of the east. Abraham lived 175 years. And then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man, and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. His sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah near the Mamre, in the field of Ephron, son of Zohar the Hittite, the field that Abraham had bought from the Hittites. And there Abraham was buried with his wife Sarah. After Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac, who then lived near Beer Lahai Roy. So we reach the end of Abraham's story. We watch as he's laid to rest in this tomb that he had already chosen and prepared for his wife Sarah's burial, and now he is laid to rest there next to her. So what do we learn? What kind of prayers might we see popping up in Abraham's life, and what can we learn from them even today? Here's the first thing that I stumbled across in my reading and my studying this week. It's that Abraham leaves a lengthy legacy. Just before his death, we're told here in Genesis chapter 25 about Abraham's wife Keturah and the many sons that were born to him through her. And if you think about Abraham's story, isn't it crazy that you get to the end of his life and you read this long, long, long list of sons? I mean, don't forget, I know we've been studying his life for a long time, but this is a man who struggled to gain even one son for 100 years. And yet now at the end of his life, we see the promise being fulfilled. That promise, remember a long, long time ago in the story when God said to Abraham, I will have many nations that will come from you. And so Abraham, yes, indeed, he has Isaac, and that is sort of the main plot line of the story, and the nations that will come from Isaac, and how Isaac leads us to Jesus, and how Jesus and the Holy Spirit give birth to the church. Isaac was Abraham's really one main thing. If you had to nail down Abraham's primary God-given mission. It was to follow God's leading and ultimately give birth to Isaac to continue the story arc that God is building through the Old Testament. But it wasn't the only thing that he did that had lasting impact. We just saw a list of how many names of people that represent people groups, that represent nations, and where did it all begin? It began with Abraham. You might have a central purpose in your life, but don't forget that you also have additional, what I would call ripples, that extend outward from your life. Now, you may know exactly what sort of the central focus of your life is. Maybe God has revealed it. Maybe you look at your life and you go, oh yeah, that was it. Whether it's been family or relationship, whether it's been something within a career or something along those lines, there has been something that's kind of been the hub around which the spokes of your life have continued to rotate. And for Abraham, it was Isaac. But at the end of Abraham's life, reminded that there was even more that God did through the life of Abraham. And God can do even more through all of our lives, even today. Additional ripples. I think about Jesus, and I think about how obviously, as Christians, we proclaim that the main thing for Jesus was his death on a cross and his resurrection. That was his main thing. Like, that is what enables the whole story to make sense as a whole. But I think about some of the interactions that Jesus had. I think about some of the people that he taught. I think about some of the people that he healed. I think about some of the people he delivered. And I see all these spokes going out in all these different directions. One of my favorite examples of this is the woman at the well in John chapter 4. You know, Jesus speaks with her, which I don't have time to unpack that whole story, but it's fantastic. And eventually she understands him to be the Messiah, the promised one. And what does she do? She goes back to her village. And she tells people the story. There's this man who knows everything I've ever done. And yet he would still talk with me. He would still be there with me. And we're told that because of her testimony, that many more people understood Jesus to be the Messiah. So Jesus' main thing was cross and resurrection, but what happened with that woman at the well and the story that she told to her village, and then the story that those villagers told to probably their children down the line, continues to ripple out many, many directions. So I wonder if this is maybe a prayer that was on Abraham's mind as he was passing, and maybe something we can think about praying ourselves. Lord, may my legacy continue in many directions. May the ripples from my life continue to spread out in many different directions. Maybe even in ways that you don't even understand. Maybe there have been lives that you have touched indirectly. Sometimes I wonder about, I'm sure many of you in this room have given something to some sort of mission program at some point in time. You have no idea what your giving has enabled all over the world for the sake of the gospel, and how those ripples will continue for generation after generation. Lord, may my life legacy continue to ripple out in many directions. So Abraham had a lengthy legacy. I think we also see that Abraham had a desire to give it all away. To give it all away. You've probably all heard the phrase, right? You can't take it with you when you go. You know, there's a comment about how, have you ever seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul? No, right? And in that sort of spirit, we look at Abraham's life here near the end, and he is absolutely determined to give everything away. We're told, in fact, that he left everything to Isaac and also gave gifts to his other sons. Now, this is something that we kind of have to struggle with because we don't live in the ancient Near Eastern world when someone like Abraham would have had multiple wives and concubines and sons through them. But what we need to understand as best we can, in the ancient Near Eastern world, Abraham was under absolutely zero obligation to give anything at all to those sons that were not Isaac. He was not bound by any law or any custom to give them anything. The only thing you might receive as the son of a concubine in this situation would be strictly because of the goodwill and the generosity of the person who is passing away. So Abraham, even at the end of his life, he gives everything to Isaac, but he still manages to go to all of his other sons and give them gifts that he has no obligation to give them. And we look at that and we kind of go, yeah, but that's easy for a guy like Abraham. He's rich. Right? He's wealthy. Of course he's able to give gifts to everybody. And then give everything to Isaac after that. Of course it makes sense. I think a lot of times we like to use that mindset so that we can exclude ourselves. Because we look at ourselves and we go, I'm not wealthy like Abraham was. So things like this simply don't apply to me. I'll tell you someone who did not have that sort of viewpoint. John Wesley. Anybody familiar with John Wesley? John Wesley had a famous... We're actually going to talk more about John Wesley in a few weeks because we're going to do a series on the Reformation, some of the people through the Reformation. But he had a famous saying from a sermon. The sermon's called The Use of Money. And here's what he said very simply. Earn all you can. Save all you can. Give all you can. I love the simplicity of that. Earn all you can, save all you can, give all you can. And he unpacks it in his sermon. If you want to read up, it's on the internet. You can find it. He says, don't earn at the expense of hurting yourself or hurting other people. So there are limitations to earning all you can. Don't do it where you put yourself in a situation where you're threatening your own health, the health of your family, things like that. And don't earn all you can at the expense of other people. Right? Don't earn oppressively in order to have for yourself. And this idea of saving all you can, I think in our minds, it's like the savings account just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. But that's not really what he's going for. He's going for the idea of frugality. If you can buy something for $1.99 that costs $12.99 elsewhere, buy it for $1.99 and you will have saved that money. So earn all you can, save all you can, and then give all you can. This is my favorite part of the story. John Wesley, in the year 1731, was making 28 pounds a year. I have no idea how much a pound is. It's British, and I don't understand it. Plus, it's like how many hundreds of years old at this point. But just keep that number in your mind. In the year 1731, John Wesley was making and living off of 28 pounds a year. He died 60 years later in 1791, and at that time he was making 1,400 pounds a year. And do you know how much he was living off of? 28. 28. He made sure to shape his life so that he didn't continue to increase his necessary spending as his money increased along the way. He was insistent about giving it away, to the point where he wrote one time, if when I die there are any more than about 10 pounds in my possession, you can all call me liar. All of you can call me a liar. And when he died, in his will, the only things that he had to give away were a few stray coins in his coat pockets and in his dresser drawers. So yeah, earn all you can, save all you can, give all you can. That's the attitude we see in Abraham at the end of his life. Leads me to a prayer like this. Lord, may the blessings accumulated in my life spill over into the lives of those that I love. Because if we simply accumulate everything and then spend it on ourselves, we're not really living as biblical people. Certainly not living as Christ-like people. So Lord, allow what I've accumulated, what I've earned, and what I've saved, allow it to be given away to those I love, for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of my community, whatever it might be, give it all away. Here's the third thing. We're told that Abraham was full of years. I love that phrase, full of years. It said in the text that Abraham died at a good old age. I mean, 175. Yeah. That's double a good old age. 175 years old. A good old age, and I love this phrase, and he was full of years. Full of years, and he was gathered to his people. So there are just over 180 recognized nations in the world today. I looked this up last night, actually. So out of those 180 recognized nations in the world today, I won't ask you to raise your hand, but just think in your mind, where do you think the United States ranks as far as life expectancy? Where do we rank between one? Is it up there already? Okay, good. Did it come up? Okay, good. So just think of, I'm not going to ask for suggestions, but in your mind, where would we rank? I mean, with all of our amazing, I mean, global leading medical technology and all those kinds of things, where would we rank out of 180 countries? So here's the answer. We rank number 31 for life expectancy. We rank behind 13 European nations, all of the Scandinavian nations. If you want to live a long time, man, those Scandinavians, I don't know what they're doing up there. I'm not going because it's cold. I'd rather live less years than go there. But, I mean, all European nations, Scandinavia, Japan, Singapore, Israel, South Korea, and embarrassingly, Canada. Matter of fact, we are just one above Cuba in life expectancy. In the United States, you can expect to live approximately just over 79 years on average. The average for men is about 77, and for women, 81 and a half, which is a whole conversation in and of itself that we don't have time for at this point. The last place on the list, in case you're wondering, I think it's like number 183, Sierra Leone. 50 years old. Some of those nations in the middle of Africa, sub-Saharan Africa, it is unbelievable how far behind. But anyway, that's a topic for another time. So here's the question, after all that information. What does it mean, what does it look like to fill 80 years of life? What does it look like? If our average life expectancy is right around 80, what does it look like to get to an average life and go, have I lived my years to the full? Because do you know who wants you to have life to the full? John 10:10, Jesus is speaking and he says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Or in the King James Version, have it abundantly. And I'm not going to answer that question for you. What does it look like to have 80 years of full life? You all need to figure that out on your own. But what does it look like to be able to say, I've been full of years? I think part of it is what we find in Philippians chapter 4, Paul's writing, and he says, I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all of this through Him who gives me strength. I personally think that that type of contentment is one of the things that enables us to live a full life. Because if you're constantly grasping for things that you are discontent about, it's only going to subtract from the fullness of your life. I think about Abraham. In the times that he went through, that he probably would have described his life as empty or in conflict, right? How many years did he have to wait for Isaac? How many gut-wrenching scenes, like when he sends Hagar and Ishmael away? So no, his life was not perfect, but his life was full. Your life, spoiler alert, is not perfect, will not be perfect. But it doesn't mean that your life can't still be full of the goodness of God. So it leads me to a prayer like this. Lord, may my last days be full of reflective contentment. May I be able to say, I have been full of years and lived my years to the full. There's one instance of what's happening here at the end of Abraham's life that I almost missed out on as I was studying this week. And it's the fact that we see some interesting characters standing together. I almost skipped right over this crucial detail in verse 9. Maybe some of you caught it the first time you read through. I did not. But we were told in verse 9, who was there burying Abraham? Isaac and Ishmael. Ishmael? He doesn't belong in the story. We ejected him from this plot line a long time ago. And yet, here he is, standing alongside of Isaac. I think that Isaac and Ishmael model for us what it means to set aside our past offenses and our sufferings in order to grieve well side by side. I can't imagine. It probably had to have been hard for Isaac to proactively send a messenger to find Ishmael to tell him, our father has died. I mean, the reason Ishmael's gone is because mom watched how Ishmael was treating Isaac and said, no, this is not going to happen. So for Isaac to swallow his pride and say, my brother needs to know. And for Ishmael to get that message, I'll tell you what, if I was Ishmael, I would have crumpled it up, I'd have thrown it away. I mean, I'd like to think that I wouldn't, but I think that I would have after the way that he was treated, sent away as unwanted. And yet Ishmael set aside his pride, accepted the invitation. And so here we have standing side by side at this grave, these two brothers who set aside the past, the suffering, the conflict, set aside their pride, and simply wanted to honor their father together. I know from experience, and I know probably many of you do as well, that not all burial scenes and funerals and preparations look like this. Because there are many instances where the passing of a loved one actually drives people to go crazy and do and say crazy things, right? So here's the prayer that I was led to. Lord, may the end of my life bring people together instead of driving them apart. Now, granted, you do not have any control over this, but aren't those the kind of things we pray about? Because I believe that as we pray those prayers, that God will shape us to be the kind of people that help draw people together instead of pushing people apart. So we've reached the end of Abraham's life. He has a lengthy legacy. He's giving everything away. He's able to say that he's full of years, and his two boys come back together, stand side by side to honor his life. But to sort of tie the ribbon, tie the bow on the end of this thing, I think it's important that we go to the New Testament and ask, what does the New Testament teach us about Abraham? What are the lasting impressions that he has on us as new covenant people? And there are a lot of things that we could say, a lot of places we could go, but I want to land here. James chapter 2, verse 23. The scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. I don't know of any higher title than to be called God's friend. I mean, we could say a lot about Abraham. We could say he was brave. He left his home and went to this unknown place, and that would be true. We could say that he was long-suffering, because for so long he waited for Isaac, and that would be true. We could say that he was faithful to the new covenant that God was making, and that would be true. We could say that he was obedient, even placing Isaac on that altar, and that would be true. And I don't want to discount any of those things, but I don't know that there's anything more powerful than to get to the end of life and have somebody say, that person was a friend of God. Jesus speaks about this to his disciples in John chapter 15. He says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I've learned from my Father, I have made known to you. So my last passing prayer is this simple one. Lord, may people remember me as a friend of Jesus. I don't know what people will say about me when I'm gone. I hope it's mostly good. But what I hope more than anything else is that when people talk about my life, I hope they talk about being faithful and being a faithful pastor, being a loving husband, being a good father, being all these things. But above and beyond anything else, I hope that people would say that they watched the journey of my life and that they would say that I had been a friend of Jesus, because that would be enough. So a few questions for us to think about today. Here's the first one. Ask God to give you multiple opportunities to cast out your legacy. Ask God to give you opportunities to speak into the lives of people so that your legacy ripples outward for His glory, not for your own. Secondly, consider how you might better start or prepare to give all that you can, in the words of John Wesley. Thirdly, would you consider your years so far as full? And if not, do you need to clear space for Jesus to give you His fullness of life? He wants your life to be full. But sometimes we fill our lives with so much junk, there's no room left. Fourth, do you need to seek reconciliation with someone due to grieving together poorly? Is there a time in your past where you knew things did not go as they should have gone, and maybe you need to reach out in reconciliation? And here's the last one. Commit in this moment to laying down your life and being known as a friend of Jesus. So take just a moment or two of silence to reflect, to pray. If you want to close your eyes, bow your head, that's fine. Let those words sink into your mind, your heart, and your soul, and respond as the Spirit leads you today. And then I'm going to go ahead and close this with a word of prayer in just a moment. Father, today, once again, we are thankful for the life, the story of Abraham, and the way that you spoke to him, the way you led him. We're thankful that we can look at his obedience and his faithfulness and celebrate that, and ask you to help model us into people who are faithful, people who are obedient. We want to make sure that you have space to pour the fullness of your life into us, Jesus, and so help us identify if there's anything that needs to go to make room for the fullness that you want to pour into us. And more than anything else, we want to be known as friends of God. Just like those early disciples, Jesus, we want you to look at us and call us your friends. And yes, we're still very much your servants because you are our King, but we know that we can also be your friends. I mean, it's the namesake of our church that we celebrate together as a church family. We're a friend's church because you decided that you would call your followers your friends. And may that be the biggest thing that people remember about our lives. We pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.